In today's first lesson, the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor of staying awake to describe a spiritual, moral, ethical posture of not conforming to the present age, but being oriented towards the coming day of the Lord. And I've actually stuck some extra verses in before the set reading for today because they're so good. So reading from the letter to Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, listen for the word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. The day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So ends the reading.
Each year of the three-year lectionary cycle centers on Matthew, Mark, or Luke. During the coming liturgical year, the gospel reading for most Sundays will come from Matthew. Today's reading from Matthew, as is true of the gospel lection for the first Sunday of Advent every year, comes from Jesus' speech that occurs just after he leaves the temple in Jerusalem for the last time during the week of his passion. The speech begins with Jesus predicting the fall of the temple and moves on to describe the promise of the coming of the Son of Man. In our reading, taken from the latter part of the discourse, Jesus uses language similar to Paul's in calling the disciples to stay awake in expectation for that event. Reading from Matthew, chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, listen again for God's word to us today. Jesus said, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Well, I hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving holiday. I did. There were, I think, 25 of us gathered around two tables at my brother and sister-in-law's, and we talked about a lot of things, including, yes, politics. But, trying to remember, was anyone discussing the end times, the second coming of Christ? No, not a topic we covered. How about you? No. Though I must say, there was a kind of longing evident in our dinner table talk, and not just from the photojournalists. We had two photojournalists there, people who've worked extensively in combat zones, or the lawyers who are working a lot in criminal justice reform, or the Capitol Hill staffer working for political progress, or another guest, the young Iraqi woman, so far from home. But all of us, I think, shared this feeling of how long will it be before things get better? Or even, will things ever get better? Now, today's readings, as weird a little bit as they may sound, definitely belong in this season of Advent, this season of expectation, of waiting, of longing and hoping. They speak to the theological dilemma of how we, Christ followers, are to understand the long delay of the promised second coming of Christ and what we are to do in the meantime. In the gospel, Jesus takes pain to warn his disciples against a problem he knows is bound to arise. So let me give it some context by reading some earlier verses, and they are, by the way, similar to a passage from Luke that we heard a couple of weeks ago. In them, Jesus warns, "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.' And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All this is but the beginnings of the birth pangs. Then many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold." So eager for the end times that will herald Christ's return, his followers will be in danger of taking every upheaval, every natural disaster and human-made conflict as a sign of the apocalypse. Worse, they will indulge in a kind of Christological Where's Waldo, seeing the Messiah behind every tree and every doorway and every pulpit. There will be plenty of pretenders, Jesus warns, so don't believe everything you hear. There will be plenty of wars and rumors of wars, but those are merely the birth pangs, the early contractions of the new creation. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for what will turn out to be a very long labor indeed. He knows that it won't be easy to hang in there. The world will be filled with turmoil, and because of the increase of lawlessness, the hearts of many will grow cold. And if Jesus was accurately describing the world in which the early church found itself, he could also be describing our world today. In this country now, Christians may not be persecuted, despite what some claim, probably because they feel so threatened by loss of power and privilege, loss of certainty. But there is more than enough infighting and betrayal among Christians. And we heard again just recently that Donald Trump was chosen by God to lead this country. And actually, you may remember this summer, President Trump referred to himself as the chosen one. I have no further comment. We also hear that our very way of life, whatever our way of life is so under threat from illegals that we can't afford niceties like human rights and due process. You know, I also got to spend time with my goddaughter this weekend. She works in local politics in a Rust Belt state and says that many people among her, the constituency rail against illegals. But in fact, as close as can be determined, last year in their city, there were a total of 7 undocumented immigrants. 7 out of a population of over 300,000. And yet, they constantly cried, "The illegals are coming, the illegals are coming." You know, along with non-gender-specific bathrooms, that is apparently a harbinger of the end times. We have let our fear lead us astray because of lawlessness, and not the lawlessness of outsiders, I suggest, but what we ourselves have engendered. Our hearts have grown cold. Now, maybe we're not concerned about the end times, though actually at my family's Thanksgiving, there were some conversations about climate change that were pretty sobering. So I wonder if there is a kind of existential anxiety we are all living with, whoever we are. It's kind of like a low-grade fever, not debilitating exactly, but always there, thrumming through our blood. Mostly we don't notice it, but it can sap our energy and cause us sleepless nights. Jesus and Paul speak about discernment and endurance and call us to think about how we are to live, how we are to wait in the meantime, now. They ask us to trust, accepting that God's time is not our time and there is plenty to keep us busy, peace to be waged and justice to be done and grace to be savored, even in this imperfect world, especially if we hope for a better world. As commentator Catherine Matthews points out, there's general agreement among scholars that Jesus had what we would call an apocalyptic hope within his heart, hope that God's purposes would be fulfilled in dramatic and transformational ways. But most also agree that Jesus, who was fully human as well as fully divine, didn't know the exact timing. But he did believe that God had already broken into human history, shifting things around, making things new, beginning the work of setting creation right again. And we Christians understand that God began that work with the life of Jesus. Now another writer, Mary Hinkle Shore, notes that apocalyptic literature has often been understood as being addressed to people who are suffering from terrible oppression, to give them hope that things are going to change suddenly and dramatically because help is on the way. But our text today is different because here, she says, Jesus' audience seems less oppressed than sleepy. For whether they are persecuted or privileged, they no longer believe that anything will change. They assume that today and tomorrow will look exactly like yesterday. And after days and months and years of such scaled back expectations, they are getting very sleepy. Are we like that? Have we given up hope? Fallen asleep? What will wake us up? Do we need fire and brimstone and rapture? David Bartlett writes, one day Jesus may appear in the clouds suddenly like a thief in the night. But before that, as Matthew 25 reminds us, Jesus will appear just around the corner, suddenly, like a hungry person, or a neighbor ill-clothed, or someone sick, or imprisoned. It is the mystery, the paradox of our faith. Christ has come. Christ will come. Christ will come. Christ is here. You know, I realize I've just quoted a bunch of commentators, but maybe it's because I'm still trying to get a handle on these texts myself. But I ask you to bear with me because I want to quote one more, as I think it's one of the best commentaries found on this text. And it's actually from another Advent text from next year, the second letter of Peter, chapter 3. And we don't know exactly who wrote the letter. It probably wasn't the Apostle Peter himself, but it's certainly someone familiar with the Gospels and with Paul's letters. And he wrote, first of all, you must understand this, that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Since all things are to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the God? So strikingly, 2 Peter does not talk about the patience of believers, but about God's patience, which calls up what is to me a surprising image, the image of a waiting God. Of a God who is not eagerly looking forward to an end time filled with murder and mayhem, picking up the good folks, leaving the rest behind. It's an image of a God who does not want any to perish, and so is willing to wait so that all may come to repentance, all may be saved, all may be made whole, like an expectant mother. God bides her time with patience and anticipation. If we are waiting, we do not wait alone. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know what time it is. Time to wake up and keep awake. Because God calls us to wait alertly, actively, as well as hopefully. And did you notice in the Matthew passage, unlike what popular culture tells us about the rapture, in Jesus' vision in Matthew, the ones left behind are the ones who are saved. They are left behind to keep tilling fields and grinding grain and working for God's realm. But it will be such joyful work. Meanwhile, our hearts may grow cold, but God's heart will not. God is waiting for each of us and all of us. We are all God's beloved, made in God's holy and beautiful image. How long? How long will we keep our beloved waiting? To God alone be the glory. Amen.